Good morning. I have a thought on my heart this morning that is a challenge to me, and my hope and my prayer is that it'll be a challenge to you too. You know what the word token means? I've written on the board token Christianity. If you go to there's places around here you can take your children, and there's games and things like that. And when you go there, you can give them some money at the counter, and they'll give you tokens. And the tokens represent value. They have value to them, but they're not actual money, but they represent money. And if you want to go on a ride or play a game, you put in a certain number of tokens, and then you can ride the ride or play the game. That's the word token as a noun. That's kind of how it's defined. According to AI, for an adjective, token describes something that is small, minimal, or symbolic, often done merely to comply with a requirement or create the appearance of an effort rather than achieving meaningful results. So when we, if you say somebody made a token effort to clean the living room, that means that they scurried around and made a big show and picked up a few things, and maybe there was a closet that they hastily shoved everything in there, and everything looks fine until you open the closet door. And maybe the floor is filthy, and maybe some milk spilled on the floor, and we're going to get rid of the appearance of milk, so we're going to blot it up with some napkins, but the bacteria is still there. You get my point. We want it to look nice, but whenever I am in my kitchen business, people sometimes ask me, what kind of color do you think I ought to have? And I usually tell them, you know what, I'm a better installer than I am a designer. Don't ask me about colors and stuff like that. But but people will say sometimes, you know, I think I'm going to go with kind of a brownish, maybe a light stained wood, because it won't get dirty nearly as quickly as if it's white. Well, the truth is that they both get dirty at the same rate. A white kitchen gets dirty just as fast as a brown kitchen. We have a brown kitchen, but anyway, that's not... I hadn't really even thought of that when I started telling it, but Andrea keeps a clean kitchen, so I'm thankful for that. Most of the time, if you live in it, it's not going to be clean all the time, no matter who you are. But they'll say, I want to keep it clean. And what the meaning sometimes is, I want it to look clean. I want it to represent being clean. I don't want somebody to come in there and say, oh wow, what a filthy house these people live in. I don't want to eat anything off of their their cabinets. What do the plates look like and the silverware? Well, you know, the truth is that I concur some with the idea. I would rather not have white kitchen cabinets because I like it to have a clean look to it, but I don't care to scrub it every 5 minutes. I would rather a little bit be let go and do some other stuff. I don't think there's any hypocrisy in that. I'm telling you how I feel about it. And you know, some of that's okay when you're talking about a kitchen. We've told our children, this is just an example. When you sneeze, how do you do it? How's the proper way to sneeze to keep from spreading germs? You do it into your elbow, right? Like this? Well, you know how easy it is to do like this? And from maybe a little bit of a distance, it looks like you're doing it right. You got your arm up. You're sneezing into your elbow, except that you didn't really make much of an effort. And the germs go everywhere because you're not really sneezing into your elbow. You just have your arm up. And you're several inches away from your elbow. And so parents have to work on that kind of thing. Is your room really clean, or does it just look clean? Did the dishes really get done, or did you just clear the visible stuff away? What's going to happen if I open the pantry door? What's it going to look like in there? All right. Did you do your job enough to where you know it's done, or enough to where when I look at it I can say you can go out and play now? Okay. So there's a difference, and I'll give you another example real quick. I like hamburgers, and I like meat on the hamburger. I like cheese if it's the right type. I like tomato. I like ketchup and mustard. You know what I don't like on a burger? I don't like lettuce. I don't like it. I'll tolerate it, and I put it on there sometimes. Just, I don't know. But a while back, I thought, you know what? Why do we put lettuce on a burger? Because it feels healthy, right? You got a piece of lettuce on there. Well, I looked up how much nutrition a piece of lettuce has. It's not very much. Okay, I could read you the numbers. I actually have them here. I don't think I'm going to take the time to do it. But a standard serving of lettuce, according to what people recommend as a serving, is 2 cups of shredded lettuce. Or, you know, raw lettuce. Two cups. And 1 leaf of lettuce is so much less than that. It's like 10% of that, just a little bit. And so you know, you can put, okay, I've got the pickles, we're going to go pretty liberal with the pickles, and I like mustard and I like ketchup. I don't know if mustard and ketchup are really bad. I don't think ketchup's very healthy because it's got sugar and corn syrup and all of that. But we're going to put all the stuff on the hamburger, but it needs to be healthy. So let's throw on a piece of lettuce. Well, personally, I would rather leave the piece of lettuce off and have a whole serving of spinach or something. Even if it's something that I don't particularly care for. I don't like cooked carrots. And I don't like cooked peas either, unless they're in pot pie. But I would rather have, if I'm going to have nutrition, I would rather get enough of it than throw on a piece of lettuce and say, well, there's my vegetable. A slice of lettuce. Now I'm eating healthy. Now I can justify all the other stuff I want to put on the burger that's not so healthy. I've got my drink here that's got however many grams of sugar, and I've got this dessert, but I've got a slice of lettuce on my hamburger. You know what that's called? That's called token, if you want, token healthy eating or whatever. You're doing something to make yourself feel good. You're doing something to give the appearance that you're doing something good. And you can argue about it and say, well, maybe it's not. There's a little bit of nutritional value in a piece of lettuce, but not very much. Okay? So it's maybe not a perfect example, but I don't, a lot of times I skip the lettuce on the burger. So, now let's read a scripture in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. Very familiar story. We have two brothers. There's probably every set of twins that I've seen, and the history that I've read indicates that Cain and Abel were twins. Every set of twins I've seen seems like they're pretty aligned with each other. Their personalities a lot of times are similar. They share everything. They grow up together. They're the same age. They do the same stuff. They learn the same stuff at the same time. And I imagine this is kind of how Cain and Abel were too, growing up. But they made two very different choices. So it says in Genesis 4 and 3, and in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Well, and why is thy countenance fallen? So maybe we'll stop there for just a minute. I don't know. There's a lot of backstory here that I don't know. I don't know if Cain and Abel, if they knew that it was required to bring an offering at certain times, or if Adam taught them that if you really want to be pleasing to the Lord really appreciates this. I'm guessing that there was some sort of a requirement and that it was on a set day. And Abel, I don't even know exactly what the requirements were. I'm not positive that Cain, that the only thing God would have accepted was a lamb. I've heard that Cain and Abel, that Abel brought a lamb because it was a sin offering in which he acknowledged that he was in need of salvation and it was pointing forward to the promised Messiah. I've heard that, and I think that might be true. But one thing that the scripture takes particular care to point out is that Cain, or that Abel, brought of the firstlings of his flock. Well, yeah, he brought a lamb, but he was a keeper of sheep. That's what he had to bring. That was what was available to him. Whether he had to or not, that was what he had. So he brings a lamb, but he didn't just bring a lamb. He brought of the best that he had. And of the best, he took the best. It's like from the first, he took the best. From the firstlings of the flock. Before, you know, he didn't wait to see, well, I wonder if I'm going to have enough lambs. You know, we just had some puppies at our house, and there's a vet bill in there that was several hundred dollars. Well, if we can sell the puppy, I don't know if we're going to break even on the puppies because there's only two. Okay? I don't know how many lambs that Abel had, but when the lambs, before he decided whether there was enough to make a profit or whether it was going to be worth having another batch of lambs, he gave one of them to the Lord. And then of those, of the firstlings, this was different than the law of Moses. The law of Moses, I think it said every tenth one that passes under the rod shall be mine. If you have nine, you don't have to give anything. If you have ten, you give the tenth one. If you have 19, you have to give one. But if you have 20, you have to give two. That's not how Abel did it. Of his own free will, as far as I can understand, he went and he took the first from the flock. And then, not only from the first batch of lambs that he had, but he gave the best one. It was of the best. He said of the fat thereof, one of the best ones. Cain didn't do that. Cain just stuck something in there and said, here, Lord, this is what I have for you. And it wasn't the best, and it wasn't the first, and it was something that basically, it was to show that, yeah, I brought an offering too. This is, and Cain brought it, and the Lord didn't accept it. And he said in verse 7, if you do well, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And so, I wonder if Cain, you know, Cain, all he would have had to do at this point was to humble himself and say, you know what? It would have been better for me not to even bring a sacrifice at all. I brought something to look good, to be a placeholder. Okay? Abel's got his sacrifice, I've got my sacrifice. We're good. It looks good on the surface, but my heart wasn't in it. And I didn't do it to please God. I did it to look good. I did it to appease my own conscience. I don't know what all his reasons were, but the reasons that he brought the offering weren't the right ones. You see, what we do in life is not nearly as important as why we do it. Not nearly. Not even close. And so, let's go on. Go to a scripture in Colossians 3. And this is Paul giving some practical life instruction. And we're not quite set up the same way today. Back in those times, they had servants and they had masters. We don't really follow the same. I think this was a thing where if you couldn't pay your debts, then instead of filing for bankruptcy and all the stuff we have, then you gave up your freedom. You were sold, and your price was used to pay the debt. And then if you wanted to be free again, you had to save and somehow get enough money or have somebody buy your way out of slavery. And so I think this is a situation that they were in the world. We don't do it quite like that. But he said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what eye service means? When somebody's watching you. That's what it means. Not just when somebody's looking, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So everything that we do, you know, in my work, there are so many opportunities to cut corners. All kinds of, and you know, some corners I do cut because I look at it and I say, you know what? This is not according to the book, but it'll be fine. It's not going to break 3 weeks after I walk out the door. It'll be okay. And if it does break, it'll probably do it in accordance with normal wear and tear. And for the grade of cabinets that they bought, it's just fine. It's just fine with that. If they buy cabinets that I know are only going to last about 10 years, I may, and they didn't pay much for them and all of that, I may not do a repair or do something that I know will last 50 years. I may opt for a 20-year option or something like that. But the point is that I'm not going to do something that I know is going to look good and get me out the door and in favor with the customer and maybe stay long enough for me to get a good review on Lowe's website. And then after all that, well, that's their problem. At least I got out the door. Looks good from my house. That's what one of the guys that has worked with us has jokingly said. Looks good from my house. Looks good from my rearview mirror. You know, the Lord wants us in practical areas of life to do things with the realization that we are representatives of Jesus Christ. That we don't cheat anybody. We don't cut corners in places that matter. When I say cut corners, I don't mean you actually are dishonest or whatever. That doesn't fly anytime. But when I say cut corners, there are things that might not be quite according to the book, but they're perfectly acceptable and they don't cheat anybody. And it's a quicker way to get it done and all of that. I think that kind of stuff is fine. But when you know that it'll be something that will get you out the door, but will not give the person good value for what they paid, it's time to stop and look and say, wait a minute, we need to do something else. And you know, back many years ago, when I was newly saved, I didn't have some of this understanding. And there were times, there are things that I wish I could go back and redo. May the Lord help us. But you know, this goes with everything we do. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So I'm going to speak to the children and the young people just a little bit. You know what verse is right up above this? In the 20th verse it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto them. Is that what it says? This is well-pleasing unto your parents. Okay, well, does it say this is well-pleasing to everybody that's looking on? No. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you know that when you obey your parents, it's not really your parents that are the most important factor here? It's the Lord. Do you know that we as parents are not always right? We're not. We don't, the things that we say and the decisions that we make are not always right. But children do not have to obey their parents because they're always right. Children have to obey their parents because God put them in that role. God gave the children to the parents to raise, and God gave the parents the responsibility to raise the children. That's why children have to obey their parents, is because it's the role that they're in. So children, obey your parents in all things. You know what that means? That I'm not just going to do something where I can trick my parents into thinking, hey, I did my job. Well, I got my room clean. I just hope they don't open that closet door because I think they might get knocked backwards. You know what I'm saying? The children obey your parents. You know what they want. I know I could get by with this. I know I could only do it to this level, but I know what they really would. What they really mean in what they said. And so I'm going to try to do it because I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord Jesus. All right. It says, servants and obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. There are a lot of opportunities in life to cut corners when nobody's looking. And this verse tells us, and you can say, well, I'm not a slave, I'm not a servant, don't have to follow this verse. No, this applies to every area of our life. You don't do just the right thing when somebody is watching. I don't have to stand before you at the judgment. You do not have to stand before me at the judgment. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to stand before Him at the judgment. So I just want to put these things in our remembrance. Now let's go to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read a verse that I think we're all familiar with, but the Lord has kind of inspired it to me in a little bit of a different light today. A lot of times these scriptures come up when we're talking about personal appearance and modesty in a Christian life and all of that. But I'll read it today in a little bit of a different light. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, when we get saved, we are what? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. You know what that means? When we get saved, the Lord plants a garden inside of us with all kinds of fruits that He wants to be able to harvest. He plants things in there that never were growing. Did you know that it is impossible for somebody that is not a Christian to really and truly have and grow and display the fruits of the Spirit? You can't have real, genuine love without being a Christian. You cannot cultivate the fruits that are in salvation without being saved. Not in a real sense. You can make a show of it. But the Lord said, these are the things, it's the hidden things. You don't see the hidden man. You don't see the things that's inside like that. This is what Jesus got onto the Pharisees so hard about. He said, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. Why? Because it was token, not Christianity, because they were Jews, but it was token Judaism. They were following all of the things on the outside, and their hope was that, you know, we can fool ourselves sometimes, and it's real easy to do. I would say that they weren't just, a lot of them were not just out and out hypocrites, where they knew full well that everything that they were doing were just a big show, but somehow they were able. And you can't do this in complete honesty, but if you have a little bit of dishonesty, you can trick yourself into thinking that everything I'm doing, I'm checking all these boxes. I'm checking this and this and this. I've got a piece of lettuce on the hamburger. And so I'm checking this box. Do you know that there are many times that we do those things And it looks good from the outside, but the Lord wants us to develop the hidden man of the heart. He wants us, you know, He plants the fruits in us, but it's our job to cultivate them with His help, by His Spirit. The Pharisees had all the boxes checked. They had the, I look good, and they had the, I sound good, and they had all of that, but he said, inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You know, it's pretty easy to come to church. And it's easy to sing. It's even easy to testify and raise your hand. It's maybe not so easy to pray, but that can be done also. You know, we can be at service physically, but not in our hearts. There's scripture about that too. Amos, the prophet Amos, was talking to people, and he said, "You all that say, when will this feast be over that we can go cheat our neighbors again? When do we have to quit doing all this God stuff and go over here?" And they were sitting there, and they were singing, and they were having their solemn feasts and their ceremonies and all of that. And in their hearts, they were saying, "I hate this. I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to go do my own stuff." And the Lord said, "I want you to draw near to me with your heart." We can be at service physically, but not in our hearts. We can sing, but not with sincerity. We can open our mouths. We can go through the motions. We can do the form. We can check the box, and it not account for anything to the Lord. It's token Christianity. We can give, but not with cheerfulness or charity. Because maybe we give because we know it's expected. Maybe we give because somebody's watching us and we want to make sure that we impress them. Maybe we're giving because everybody in line ahead of us already gave something, so I better put something in too. So what happens if we have a list in our minds of things that we need to do to look good, and we check the boxes? What happens when you check a box? You go to the next box. Here in America, we file our own taxes. I don't know if it's different anywhere else in the world, but we file our own taxes. I report, and a lot of times the government can substantiate more what I made than my expenses. For example, I got a 1099. That means the people that I did work for filed a report with the government and said, "I paid this person this much." So they know how much I actually took in, whether I reported or not. What they don't know for sure is what my expenses are. But I can take that amount, and I can file my taxes, and I can say, "I had this expense, I bought this tool, I had this much mileage, I had these many supplies, and it came to this much amount of money," and I can knock my taxes down substantially. And I don't have a problem with doing that at all. I do that every single year. I go, and I do that, I've never been audited. And there's been times when I knew that I'll just tell you, I do not cheat on my taxes at all. And I don't recommend that. Honesty is one of the things we've got to have to make it into heaven and to be pleasing to God. But you know, I've never been audited. My dad was audited when I was a boy. I remember him telling about it, and they audited him, and I think they caught a legitimate mistake he had made, but other than that, he got off pretty clean. Well, you know, I could have a bunch of people look at my tax paperwork and say, "Hey, this looks pretty good." But when a professional auditor comes and says, "Show me this receipt. Show me, you prove to me that you did this. How did you accomplish this? This math doesn't add up here." you took this expense away, but 2 and 2 don't equal 7. You've got to make the math work in order to take the proper deduction. You know who does our audit? It's the Lord. But yet, we as people tend to go around acting like our auditor is going to be everybody else around us. Okay? It's a human tendency to check all the boxes where they look good to everybody else. You know, I came to church and I sang and everything. That's all the outward stuff. That's all the stuff that I can manufacture. You know, I could bring a robot to church and I could dress him up and I could teach that robot to sing and I could teach him to go back there and drop money in the offering box. And I could teach him to give a testimony. I could teach him to raise his hand and say, praise the Lord. And all of that stuff. And yet that robot isn't holy at all. It's not holy, not righteous, not saved, not anything. It doesn't know you exist. The robot doesn't even know it exists. But it's checking all the boxes. You know that you and I today, we can go and we can check all the boxes, but Christianity doesn't start from the top down. It starts from the bottom up. Because Peter said, the hidden man of the heart, that's what's of great price. How are we growing the fruits that the Lord planted in us when we got saved? The fruits of peace and joy and love and faith and mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and truth, honesty. All of those things, how are those things? Did you know, I'm not preaching this morning at all, that the outward stuff doesn't matter, but the outward stuff is determined by what's inside. It starts from the inside out. It starts from the bottom up. Christianity doesn't start from the top down. And I want to say this, token Christianity is dishonest. Okay? Token Christianity, when we go and we make sure all the outward is covered, James said, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Yes, we have temptations. Yes, we have struggles. Yes, we have to, sometimes the devil will come and whisper to us and we have to fight and battle. Yes, our emotions fluctuate. They go up and down. No, I'm not saying that we should just put that on a shelf and display everything. Display our struggles. Display our temptations. Display our battles. But what I am saying is that if you have something, if you have things that you know are not right, and you persist in them, and you allow them, and you've given up on them, don't go and pretend like you're something different. Don't present a token Christianity and think that that'll make any profit at all, get you anywhere or anything like that. Thinking of a scripture in Proverbs 24:11, and I'll just go ahead and read it for the sake of time. I know we're running late. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. You know, there's a lot of people that will justify something that they've done or didn't do, and everybody else looks good, looks fine, looks this is kosher, this is worthy of approval. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart, consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not? Shall not he render to every man according to his works? And I'm going to read one more verse in Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So I want to leave us with this. Unlike other people, God knows our hearts. He knows why we do things. He knows the motivation for every single action that we do. He knows what we meant when we said things. He knows what makes us tick. He knows all of it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so the best that we can do is to be as honest as we possibly can with ourselves and ask the Lord to reveal in us, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, help me to know I did this and I think I'm okay. I did this and I think I did it for the right reason, but Lord, if I did it just to basically check a box, if I put a slice of lettuce on a hamburger so that I'm good in the health department, don't have to do anything else now, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to know if there's something else that I need. Help me to know if I need to dig a little deeper in this area. Help me to know if I need to develop the hidden man here more, or if I'm just polishing up the outward man. All right? And you know, we can get pretty good as people at fooling ourselves. And we can justify things and say, well, I did this. I'm covered there. But in reality, the question is, will it survive an audit? Do we have the receipts? Do we have the evidence? Did we have purity of heart? You know, I believe we can get in bondage in this. And the devil can come and he can torment us and he can say, you did this for this reason and all of that. And that possibility exists. But we need to be able to get a hold of the Lord and be able to banish thoughts of the devil and say, no, I did that. And even if we're not even sure, we can put it on a shelf. If we're honestly not sure why we did something, we put it on a shelf and say, Lord, you know. You know about it. I give you the liberty to talk to me about it. But I'm going to keep on going. I did the best I know to do. And if I've done something that I shouldn't have done, you can talk to me about it. And I'll listen and I'll be honest. Well, I believe that's all the Lord's given me today. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I don't want to get to the end and the Lord say, you did real great on the appearance, but it was just a bunch of token stuff. You pray for me.